Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at the epistle lesson, Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. As I began writing this sermon, there was a song that popped in my mind. It goes like this. Maybe some of you have heard this. To dream the impossible dream, to fight the unbeatable foe, to bear with unbearable sorrow, to run where the brave dare not go, to right the unrightable wrong, to love, peer, and chase from afar, to try when your arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. I'm sure you've heard that song. I remember this song being sung by its author as a young man, and I remember, among other songs, how it inspired me. You know, you hear the songs on the radio, and some of them get you kind of moved. It picks up a common thread in our culture today about the supposed, alleged, unconquerable human spirit, which can overcome all if just given the chance. Songs like these speak of how one man or woman can be an island unto themselves and survive and conquer all. And I'm here to tell you, and some of you would agree with me based on many years of life experience, we know that isn't true. It sounds good. Another such song is the all-favorite by Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way, right? Still, these songs also speak to how we mistakenly try to reach the divine and elevate ourselves to God, or to shrug off our human frailties by our own efforts. And through the effort of our will, and through the maybe elevation of emotional experience, or through the performance of some ethical standard in the process. The deception of Satan to get us to go it alone, apart from God, and on our own resources, is nothing new. In our text from Romans for today, Paul is speaking out against the manifestation of this very same problem in his day and age. There were a group of people called the Pharisees, and of course, many who would follow them. They were sincere about wanting to have a relationship with God, but they were doing it all the wrong way, under their own steam, so to speak. They were trying to put themselves right with God by obedience to his laws and moral expectations, and they had perhaps a certain thrill when they successfully resisted some sin, or stopped committing another sin, or performed a good work for someone. These experiences felt good. And honestly, folks, there's nothing wrong with that. It should feel good when you do those sorts of things. Make no mistake about it. It's a good feeling to have your supervisor call you out in front of the rest of the group and commend you for a job well done, right? We know this. It feels good to not continue committing some sin and to have to deal with the impending guilt that plagues you with that particular sin. But they had done so under their own power and through the exercise of their own will and apart from God's grace, and they had settled for a poor substitute compared to what God could give. They settled for the experience of human feelings, the experience of moral superiority, the adrenaline rush that comes with our feelings. And feelings are not wrong either, folks. God created us with feelings. They settled for this instead of the real peace and joy they could be experiencing by having a true faith relationship with their God and having their works flow from faith. Paul says in verse 17 of our text, the law is good. We can speak of it that way. He means it is good primarily in that it shows us our sin and points us to our need for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Through the rest of our text, Paul then goes on to describe the internal struggle that true believers will experience here in this world. He says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." In this life, for the rest of this life, we will experience an internal struggle between a desire within us to sin and a desire within us to do the right thing. Paul experienced it. Everyone experiences it. It's almost like a spiritual split personality, if you will. That's because we have the old sinful nature present from our birth, which will war with that new nature that God creates within us by the power of His Holy Spirit when we come to faith. In other words, if we experience no eternal internal turmoil, if our sins are not obvious to us and do not cause us pain, then we need to worry. Paul says it well in verse 18 when he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it." How many times have we not felt this way? I'm sure you have. We ask ourselves, why did I say that? Or how could I do that? Or how come I can't stop doing that? We're embarrassed by some of our deeds and our poor Christian witness at times. We can very much sympathize with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they sinned for the first time and they went and hid from God, because that's what we feel like doing. We want to hide from God. We think, how can I call myself a Christian? How can I be His child? Paul also says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand." Like Paul, haven't we also set out to do the right thing at times, and it still all turns out wrong? In fact, if we didn't know better, we would say someone's trying to sabotage our Christian walk, wouldn't we? Well, it's true. Somebody is. Be it Satan, be it the old Adam within us. Paul says later that he feels like a captive to sin. He feels absolutely wretched and asks, "Who will rescue me? Who's coming to get me?" This isn't really a question. It's a rhetorical question which does not expect an answer from anyone else, because the answer is contained within the question. And Paul goes on to answer it himself when he says, "Thanks be to God through Christ our Lord." Romans 7:25. Paul can only transition from the morbidity of the realization of his sins to a strong assertion of faith and life direction that he finds in Christ, because he understands the nature of the law and the claim Christ has on him through the gospel. Paul understands that the law's claim on us as believers is very much similar to what happened to a man who lived in another country, and I'm guessing this was one of the Soviet bloc countries where this story came from. And he could not walk on the sidewalks after 6 o'clock at night. Eventually, this man immigrated to the United States. After arriving here, he decided to see the sights. So he went for a long walk. Suddenly, he realized it was getting close to 6 p.m., and he was far from where he was staying. In desperation, he stopped a stranger who was getting into an automobile, and he said in halting English, "Please, sir, help me. It's almost 6, and I am too far from my hotel room. I will be arrested. Can you give me a ride?" The stranger was at first confused, but then he quickly realized that this man was not from the USA originally and was apparently a new immigrant. And so he said to him, "Sir, let me assure you that in the USA, we do not arrest people for being out after 6 p.m. at night." This man knew he was in the USA, this immigrant, but he had not let go of his fear-inspired obedience to the laws of his old country. He was still being controlled by that which had no jurisdiction over him anymore. He was a free man, needlessly bound by fear of punishment to the rules and regulations of his former life. So it is with us as Christians. We feel at times that the law, which we are no longer under, is still our harsh taskmaster, and it isn't. To his heavenly Father, Christ fulfilled the Father's requirement for righteousness on our part. Jesus obeyed the rules that we certainly never could, try as hard as we might. Christ's perfect obedience takes the place of our unrighteousness. And through faith in Christ, it is credited to be ours. And we are no longer condemned by the law, and we no longer need fear the law. Still, our consciences trouble us, don't they? Perhaps we're like the old man from the book by Swedish author Bo Garrets called The Hammer of God, who on his deathbed complained to his confessor, a neighbor lady named Katrina, saying, "God will punish me. Katrina, why is it not as it used to be? Do you remember when we sang the old songs from the songs of Moses and the Lamb? Then my heart was glad in the Lord, but it never came clean. Katrina, I am a sinner. I am a great sinner." Katrina replied, "Yes, that you are, Johannes, but Jesus is still a great Savior." The sick man breathed heavily, as if going over something in his mind, before answering, "Yes, he is a great Savior for those who let themselves be saved. But my heart is not clean. My mind is evil. I do not have the new spirit." Katrina replied again, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The old man spoke again, "Yes, Katrina, but it reads to repentance, to repentance. It is repentance that I lack." Katrina spoke again, "You do not lack repentance, Johannes, but faith. You have walked the way of repentance for 30 years. Johannes, answer me this question. Do you really want your heart to be clean?" "Yes, Katrina, God knows that I want it," replied the old man. "Then," said Katrina, "your repentance is as true as it can be in a corrupt child of Adam in this world. Your danger is not that you lack repentance, but that you have been drifting away from faith." "What then should I believe, Katrina?" said the old man. "You must believe this living word of God," said Katrina. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, Jesus, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." God calls us all to walk, not just the road of daily repentance, but also the road of faith daily. The fact that we, like Paul and Johannes, see this terrible struggle within us between sin and following God's will should assure us, in a way, of our salvation. Only he who can see his sin has God the Father's gift of the Holy Spirit and of faith. It is not the work of God that our hearts are unclean, but that we see it. And God uses this to teach us to love Jesus and all that he's done for us even more. Perhaps it would inspire us to faith in Jesus if we remembered again the loving nature of our Heavenly Father. This is the truth that our Heavenly Father calls us to daily consider and put our trust in. The truth is that he is not first and foremost a God of wrath. He is not walking the earth looking to zap us for our sins. Oh, sure, he must punish sin, but he punished it on that cross in his Son. No, he is a God of love, wanting to gather us like a mother hen to himself, to forgive us, to make us his children, and to assure us of his love and mercy for us. The gospel is not the good news of the gift of the Holy Spirit to perform good works. The gospel is the good news of the gift of a Savior who lived, who died, and who rose again to give us victory over sin, death, and Satan's power. The good news is also the gift of the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts, to create faith in our hearts by the word and by baptism, and by God's grace to bring us back into a right relationship with God, our Father. The gospel is about mending relationships. And when we turn from our sins and repent and trust in Christ, this great hope and promise is ours by God's grace through faith. Now, realizing this, what will we do with our freedom from the law? What do we want to do? God calls us in this gospel freedom to serve him and to serve others. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.